Well, we've been in Hebrews for quite a while, and we've come to one of its most familiar chapters. We've come to Hebrews 11. Would you know offhand, even without looking, what Hebrews 11 is about? It's been called the faith chapter for a couple of reasons. One of which is that it starts with the words, "Now faith is." So we realize we're getting something of a definition concerning faith. And the other reason would be because we're given so many examples of people who believed God, people whom the book of Hebrews calls a great cloud of witnesses or a great throng of witnesses, a grand roster of Bible heroes who can testify that they were not disappointed when they put their trust in God. Hebrews 11 as well gives us a record of the fruit in their lives of this faith. So it's my prayer that as we reflect on these verses, your faith and my faith will grow. It may be familiar stuff. I hope it's fresh and new. We take the Word of God into our hands, what He has said to us to encourage us, and I hope that it will build us up. Faith is something that can grow, by the way. You think about that? Faith can grow. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is a verse where the Apostle Paul was thinking about what God had done for the folks he'd worked with in that town of Thessalonica. And he wrote to them and said this, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more." I hope your faith and my faith will grow in a chapter about faith. Can grow. I think a chapter on faith suits this letter very, very well. As a matter of fact, I think I could say rightly that this letter has been building for some time to just such a chapter as this. Because of what the content has been so far, there's been such an urgent appeal from the word go in this letter to give careful attention to and not drift away from this gospel that you've heard. Why? Because God spoke it through sending His own Son. We must listen. We must pay attention. And according to Hebrews, He urges us not to drift away from this. There's a repeated command in Hebrews. It's a quote from the Old Testament. Today. Today, if you hear His voice, then do not harden your hearts. Again, to this gospel message that Jesus, Son of God, brought and spoke to us. We also hear the instruction, encourage one another daily, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. In the face of the threat of unbelief, in the face of the threat of the deceit of sin, comes this message, encourage one another daily about this. There's talk in this letter of the necessity of maintaining a steadfast confidence in God's promise brought to us by Jesus Christ. Steadfast, not just an interest that lasts for a moment, not a thought that this might be something that one could get some encouragement from for the moment. We've been urged in Hebrews to maintain steadfast confidence through to the very end. There is mention of some, Hebrews reports, some from the Old Testament who, because of their unbelief, had God's promise but did not enter into the promised land. And it also has the words, the promise of entering His rest still stands, and we who have believed enter into that rest. There's extensive teaching in Hebrews on why Christ fulfills everything we need as a Savior. And there are dreadful warnings about three places, major sections of warning concerning what it would mean to have become familiar with all of this and very close in contact with this, to have heard the very gospel that came from the mouth of God through His Son, and to count it untrustworthy, to throw it away. There are many really serious warnings in Hebrews. Most recently in our study, we've read instructions like this. You need to persevere. And it says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. I think then it's a suitable time in this book to speak of faith. And I'm so glad for this chapter and so glad we've come to it, a time now to bask in it. It begins with the words, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I'm only going to be introducing the whole chapter. We are going to read the whole thing. I want to read the whole of it, get the entire thing in front of us. We're only going to look at about three verses in it, but I do want to have it before us as a unit. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read on into chapter 12, just verse 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead or from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. That's a long reading. That's longer than normal. But I wanted you to see where it was going. The whole chapter leading somewhere, so as to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the rest of what we read. Well, again, I think this fits quite perfectly into what he's been saying so far. I want to back up to Hebrews 10:23, because it capsulizes a repeated thought. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. One of the central messages of this letter to you and me. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. This discussion of faith in chapter 11 fits that purpose. Let me outline one way where we could focus and one way in which we could organize our thinking about this chapter. In these verses, I could identify this brief introduction, sort of a definition of faith, and then four main themes. In that brief definition, by the way, I should say this, I don't think this author intends, by opening chapter 11 with the words, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for," I don't think he intends to give us a complete theological dictionary definition of faith. He's honing in on a couple of aspects of it that pertain exactly to what he's saying here. And so it's a focused thing. And what we're told is that it relates to certainty concerning things anticipated, things hoped for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things we do not see. A lot of focus in this on that. By the way, I won't go into detail on this, but I went through a fairly thorough word study concerning these words sure and certain, because I know they're translated different ways, You'll see them translated as substance and proof and things like that. I actually think, after a lot of reflection, that the idea of certainty and being sure is really what's being gotten at here. So I'll preach that way. We could do more personal discussion, but I'm not going to spend all of our time on that. So there's this brief definition of faith, and then these four things. Number one, that righteousness comes by faith. The first three examples, the first three people he mentions, that's the theme. Righteousness comes by faith. It's certainly a theme of the rest of Scripture and the rest of the book. Number two, that confidence in these things, certain of what you hope for, and even of things you can't see, the confidence bears the fruit of obedience. People act upon it. That's number two. Number three is that it is by faith that the things God has promised are actually received. They are received by faith, and there'll be evidence of that as we go on. And then number four, faith is the fuel for this courage and perseverance that we're being urged to enter into. Faith is the fuel for those things. So there's this brief definition, and then four things. Righteousness comes by faith. Obedience flows from faith. Through faith, people receive the things God has promised. And faith is the fuel for courage and perseverance. Again, just back to the first three verses or so. This definition that is given up front, I think, sets the scene in a very important way. And the strong emphasis I see, not only just in the first verses, but I see coming up again and again all through it, is this idea of confidence concerning things we can't see, physically see, or things that are not here yet. I think it relates to two things. Our confidence must be in God, whom we can't see. And it must be in things He's promised, which are not yet here. And this is the nature of the thing, of our faith. And this will drive these other things. But that's why I think the definition is given to us here. Things that we hope for, and things we've heard God say belong to His people, and all the hope that He sets before us, are not all things we already have in hand, so to speak. Now, Romans 8 talks that way. In verse 24, it says, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So much of, I mean, we have many things now that God has promised and articulated to us. But so much of what is promised is yet to come. And the full redemption and the complete freedom from all of these things is still there. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things we do not see. You've heard Scripture's contrast between faith and sight, haven't you? In that very familiar and famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We live by faith and not by sight." That verse comes in the context of a report from the Apostle Paul of a lot of hardships, even though he's working for God, even though he's on assignment from God, out in the field as an ambassador for God. He marked and listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 things like being hard-pressed on every side, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down. But he said, "We do not lose heart." That's verse 16. We do not lose heart. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:17. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." As he reports this function in his own life, he thinks of the promised eternal glory and fixes his eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It's almost a funny way to put it. How do you fix your eyes on something unseen? But you understand what he's getting at. It's where we must place our confidence Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And you'll notice in Hebrews 11 that our author comes back to this idea of not being able to see it over and over again with the examples, because he gives lots of examples of faith. He starts this way, which is, I think, an interesting way. I'm going to comment a little bit more. But he says this, just to start the whole thing off, do you realize that the universe came into being? All the tangible things came into being by the express will of him whom you cannot see. It came into being by a word, not something you can touch or see. And he, the creator, you cannot touch or see. And what you see did not come from things you can see. I just think it's an interesting way to start this whole thing. But then again, he gives all of these examples. Like Noah, he was warned about what? Things not yet seen, says our passage. So even though the warning is out there and everything is still hunky-dory for the time being, he builds a boat, you see, and he gives that as an illustration. Abraham did not get to see the promised land before being told to go to the promised land. He believed, and he went. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived their whole lives and died. I think that's an interesting theme that comes up in Hebrews. So many of them, well, all of them, had to live and die to go through to the end, not receiving in a tangible sight sort of manner what they had been promised. And yet they continued. The interesting way that Hebrews puts it for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in verse 13 that they saw these things and welcomed them from a distance. They didn't place their ultimate affections even on the land they were walking on tangibly, because they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And that trust had to be concerning something they did not yet see and would not yet see until after their death. They had to trust right through and to the end, not fully receiving, but that they would receive. Isaac declared things concerning his son's future. That falls into this category, things not yet seen. Jacob blessed his sons concerning the future. Joseph spoke of very specific things. He spoke of the exodus of Israel from Egypt and died in Egypt. But he gave instructions about his bones. There's some confidence. I'll tell you what to do with my bones after I die here. Take them with you because you're going. This was God's promise, you see. And he set his heart on that promise. Verse 27 has an interesting way of describing why Moses gave up all of his Egyptian privileges and went ahead to risk becoming Pharaoh's enemy and launching out into the desert. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. He set his heart of faith on that which he could not see, and left all the things he could see, all the treasures of Egypt. Well, in light of examples like this, what will faith be for you and me? It will likewise, I think, in the same way as it was for these people of faith, it will be the determining factor. The certainty that you have concerning the faithfulness of God and his promises. You cannot see him. His promises are not all here yet. But with regard to the certainty you can have about him and his promises, it will be the controlling factor in how you think, how you operate, how you make your choices. Certainty concerning God and what he has promised will be effective as the controlling principle of what you depend on, what you rely on. It will determine what you count most valuable. Does that make sense? You will place value in accord with what you are certain about. And in as much as you are certain about God's faithfulness, you will place value upon those things. And it will also form the reason for our choices. Again, I'm returning to the verse 3 and the mention of the creation of the universe, because I think it's a powerful way to start all of this. The very material things we can see did not come from things you can see. The nature of faith is that you must place it in him whom you cannot see. Keep in mind that everything you can see came from a source that you can't see. I mean, I think it's a great way to start this whole discussion. I think I might take a moment just at this point also to say that Hebrews faith chapter and the call throughout the book to be people of faith is not a call to be people of blind faith. I've never heard the phrase, the two words blind and faith put in the same sentence in a good light. It's always a bad light. You know, it's critical. It criticizes either the whole idea or the person who is of blind faith. And it presumes, if it's directed toward you, that you have placed your trust somehow in something at the cost of reality. Or that you have a hope, but it's not on the basis of anything. Or that it's you have a hope, but you've had to deny something about reality to maintain it. And that's not what this chapter is commending to us. Not a blind faith defined like that. Again, I think verse 3 is a powerful statement to that effect. Those things you can see, if you want to talk about your this sense, there are five senses, things you could see or touch or whatever, did not come from things you can see. That's a good start. But I would add to that as well that God has made himself known. The unseen, the invisible God has not been silent. He has made himself known. Certainly through what he has made, through the seen things, it is him speaking to us, making himself known. And also God has made himself known through direct communication of which we have record. And he has declared things that were at certain times yet to come, that we get to look back on and see them having come to be. I said that in a very convoluted way, so it's hard to... But anyway, how has he made himself known? In part, by declaring things and saying, this will happen. And then it happens. It's one way in which he makes himself known. And then most importantly for the whole Hebrews discussion is that he has made himself known by sending his Son, Jesus, into history. Jesus took on flesh and blood and stepped into history to speak the gospel and word of God. If we had only the material universe alone, the visible things, the tangible things, far from proving that only blind trusts someone you cannot see, the physical universe alone would commend him to us whom we can't see. Listen for words of positive communication in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So even if we had only the material universe, that would speak to us. Romans 1 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And that's the way the scripture speaks about him whom we must trust, though we cannot see him. So again, all of that is to say that faith does not have to be blind just because its object is invisible. we're not being told by Hebrews to believe a fairy tale, to hope in something groundless. And what we have here is in no way contradictory when it says, believe in him whom you cannot see. I'm not going to go into detail about the four themes I've mentioned until coming weeks. I'll take up each of those, and we'll cover chapter 11 in that way. I guess just by way of application and in closing, I would ask us to contemplate just how important it is, this trust that must be placed in him whom we cannot see. concerning promises that may not be here yet. It's of the greatest importance because of the four categories that come up, because faith is that by which righteousness comes. Faith will bear the fruit of obedience that makes all the difference in the choices you make. Faith, by faith, we enter into and receive that which God has promised. And finally, faith is this fuel for courage and perseverance. I'd simply ask you to contemplate what a difference it makes in your life that you have confidence in Him whom you cannot see. I am hoping to convey the real practicality of this. It does control things. Whether you are confident about His faithfulness, that controls everything. It really does. The one who believes what God has promised can refuse sin's deceptive advertisement. Remember, our book of Hebrews has warned us, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart to turn away from the living God. And it's warned us about the deceitfulness of sin. This knowledge of Him who can't be seen, this confidence in Him who has made the promise, will make the difference in that. And then again, one who believes that, who believes what God has promised, has cause to hold on rather than give up, has cause to persevere. Boy, that last section of Hebrews 11, you get that big list of names, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm going to say more about this in time to come, but some of them saw by that faith the strength to conquer kingdoms. And others saw by that, received the strength by that faith to be sawn in two. The strength to persevere will come from a confidence in Him whom you cannot see. There it is before us. We'll, I'm hoping, benefit greatly by God's grace, walking through the whole of the chapter in time.